My name is Jonathan. I'm married to Karis. We've got three kids. Lots of you, you are familiar to me. Lots of you I don't know as well. We've been part of Grace Church for a while. Just in 2021, just after we came back, following kind of coming back after COVID, we felt like God was leading us to join the Haven site. And so for just in almost the last 3 years, we've been part of the Haven site, and we've recently just felt like God was saying actually it was time to come back to the Chichester site. And so we've kind of recently come back, and we are having a really good time being with you all and part of you all. There are some adjustments to make. In Haven, they have biscuits before and after the meeting, which is quite an adjustment. I think in Haven as well, just the general, what I would call the BPP ratio, which is biscuits per person, is probably just higher. Here, if you want biscuits, and you're going to go around twice, like you want a second biscuit, and let's be honest, that's a fair proportion of us. Like, you've got to really want that biscuit. Like, you've got to push, you've got to go through the queue, whereas in Haven, you go for it. There's no shame. There's no shame if you love lots of biscuits here as well, by the way. This morning, we're not part of preaching any part of a particular series. Tony just gave me the opportunity to preach something that was on my heart, which is very exciting because it's great to preach about things that I feel God has been speaking to me about. And this morning, I want to preach about something which really is kind of always on my heart because it's something I really struggle with, and you might struggle with it too. But it was something that particularly God was speaking to me about in the last 6 months of 2024. Last 6 months of 2024 was very interesting. We had our third child, and there were just lots of kind of challenges which came with that, and just really me being presented with my own sin a lot of the time, and that I am really not as great as person as I think I am. And I also then, kind of on the other side, then got a new job in my work. I'm a secondary school teacher. It was something that I just find that I'm just quite good at. And so with that came quite a bit of praise and approval from people at work as well, which was kind of a bit of a new experience for me, like being good at my job. And the thing I want to preach on this morning is humility. Okay, humility is something that all of us need. We're at the start of a new year. Nothing really changes from the end of December to the start of January. And yet it's a time where it feels like there's a lot of momentum going into the new year, where we can think about the things that we would like to resolve to change in our lives. For me, I've got three kind of particular categories of resolutions that I make for the new year. Number one is things that I want to do and potentially could happen. So for example, I would like to reduce the amount of chocolate that I eat. And second, I'd like to take 30 seconds off my park run personal best, which we'll see whether that happens. I'll come back and let you know next year, but it's a potential. Second category is things that I want to do, but almost definitely won't happen. So get ready for this. I thought, wouldn't it be cool to read the memoirs of 12 different British prime ministers, like one every month? I know, some of you are thinking like, Johnny, you need to calm down, okay? Like, there is still work to be done in 2025. That almost definitely won't happen. And then there are things that I just want to change about my heart. Just someone asked me over the Christmas period, like, what are you hoping for in 2025? And I don't know what this kind of mood I was in at that time, but I was like, oh, I just want to sin less. Just want to be more righteous. I just want to be more humble. And you might also find that. You might want to be less absorbed with yourself, more absorbed with God. You might in your heart want God to increase and you to decrease. I imagine that lots of you would say that is something that you want from 2025 as well. You know, probably we're not looking ahead at the new year and saying, you know what I want in 2025? More of me. We want more of God. And yet humility is so hard. We might sometimes praise like athletes or Olympians because they are humble, we praise them for their humility. But generally, humility is not something that we tend to lift up and hold up as a society and say, listen, this is something that we should aim for. In fact, actually, pretty much everything in our lives is geared towards not being humble. It's geared towards making a big deal of ourselves. Social media is like the opposite of humility. It's like we have these profiles which are all about us. We absorb content that's tailored by algorithms that presents us with the things that we want to look at. We take pictures of our faces and our lives and put them on, and then we eagerly wait for people to like and comment about ourselves. We get it through books and films and TV shows. Like if I said, think of a Disney film, okay, and the plot is that there's a central character who is misunderstood in some way by friends and family, but who has some unique ability and gifting which enables them to be the saviour of the story. That's basically every film like you've pretty much ever watched as a child. We kind of do it a little bit in church as well. Like I remember growing up and so grateful for my youth group at another church. I was probably encouraged a little bit too much to think about what's God's big plan for my life? What is God's special purpose that he has for me? Sometimes we say that like the Bible is God's love letter to us. Now, I think both of those things are absolutely true. They've got definite truth in them. They can also give us a slightly unhelpful view of the world that actually we are super special and really life is about making a big deal of ourselves. Our whole lives, we have fed the message, you are special, life is about you, be yourself, you, 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 me, me, me. Actually, that's not just something that is true about society, it's true about ourselves because of sin. Like, ever since the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve deciding, hey, we, Adam and Eve, know better than God, and we can disobey him and that's absolutely fine, we have been doing the same thing. We tend to think we know better than God, we are wiser than God, we know what is best for us better than God does. We are naturally bent away from humility. It's not like we just start in the middle and we can either choose humility or the opposite, pride, and actually we can choose either. Actually, we kind of exist with pride and then it's the struggle to grow in humility. So it's really hard to be humble, but actually the Bible has got a clear call on us, on all of us, to be humble. Paul tells us in Colossians 3 to put on humility. Mary, after she's been visited by the angel Gabriel, she sings this song of praise to God and she praises him for lifting up the humble. We're told in Proverbs and James and 1 Peter that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it's not just the case that the Bible encourages us to be humble, but it actually commands it. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, be completely humble. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves. Humility is not an optional extra for us as individuals or as a church this year. It's not just a tick box, something that we've got to try and make sure we're doing in our lives. Actually, humility is also incredibly good for us. Like if you want to have a good year this year, regardless of whatever is going to come your way, and like Sally was saying, we don't know, but God does know, humility is a great place to start. And so in particular, we're going to be thinking about three questions to do with humility. So first of all, what is humility? Why should I want it? And how can I have it? And we're not going to be in any one specific passage, but we're going to be kind of dotting around in different places in the Bible. So to start with, what is humility? Humility has got some different definitions. So you might know a definition like humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And there's some absolute truth in that. Tim Keller just says that humility is self-forgetfulness. It's forgetting about yourself. Both have got some helpful elements to them. It's definitely not the case that we become invisible. Like, it's not the case that after this morning's meeting, you should not feel like you can go to people and encourage them because you might puff them up a little bit. Like, we want to be people who encourage people, and then ultimately, like, if we're encouraging them too much and people start to get proud, then we'll just let God kind of deal with that. But you can absolutely go to people and say, thank you so much for serving teas and coffees this morning. You can go to someone in the band and say, Andy Clark, you are a terrific acoustic guitar player, and you really blessed us this morning. We can absolutely do that. I would say that humility is knowing who God is, knowing who we are, and knowing the difference. Knowing who God is, knowing who we are, and knowing the difference. It's knowing that, for example, God is self-sufficient. That God doesn't need anything, whereas we, let's get that back up. Is it possible to go back to that? I'm not sure how to get that back. But we are incredibly needy. Like, God does not need anything. He has never needed anything. We cannot go for more than a few days without eating, drinking, sleeping. God is eternal and unchanging, whereas our lives, however long we might think they are, and when you're my age, it's pretty easy to think of life as something that is just going to go on absolutely forever. Don't tend to think too much about death. But our lives are just a moment. They're just a breath. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Like, we are just a moment. God is able to do anything. He has no limits. There is nothing which God can't do. He just constantly upholds everything that exists. The only reason that you are about to take your next breath is because God gives it to you as a gift. But for all our advancements, we are incredibly limited. Like, if you think about the Olympics, it always just amuses me in kind of a moment of just quiet worship to think that Olympians are incredible, right? What they are able to achieve. Still in the Olympics, when we're pushing human bodies to the limit of what they're able to do, we're still just watching someone jump from here over there. Now, if you compare it to what God is able to do, like, he created jumping, right? He holds the very atoms in the air that allow that jump to take place. We can't even compare ourselves. God has no imperfections. We are full of sin. We make mistakes every day. God is the sun around whom we and everything that exists revolves. God is the king. We live in his kingdom. God is our father. We are his needy toddlers. We exist to worship God. Jesus is our savior. He's the only one who can save us from our sin. We are not, as we sometimes like to think, the irreplaceable chosen one. I love this quote from Carl Truman. He says, "Most of us are mediocre, make contributions only in the peculiar ways we screw things up, and could easily be replaced as husband, father, or employee by somebody better suited to the task." And he's absolutely right. Now, if we struggle with that, it might be a potential sign that we've got a bit of pride in our hearts this morning. So we know it's knowing who God is. God is completely unlike us. The only way that he can describe himself to Moses is, "I am who I am." He is completely different from us in the way that he loves, in his wisdom, in his power, in his mercy. And then humility is then knowing the difference. It's knowing this is who God is, this is God's role in the world, this is my role in the world, and I'm not going to conflate the two. When we do conflate the two, we call it pride. When we try to swap our place with God, when we try to say, actually, I'm going to do something, I'm going to hold a position which actually belongs to God, the Bible calls it pride. Got different examples of pride in the Bible. You can think about King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. He's the king of Babylon. And he's walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. And he says, looking out over this tremendous city, everything that he rules over, you know, the most powerful person in the world potentially at this time. And he says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And he's held up as this like example of pride because he's looking over everything that he owns and he's saying, "Look, aren't I great?" And we can look at that and go, "Well, that's a little bit silly, is it, Nebuchadnezzar? I think probably you're about to be humbled," which is what happens in the story. And yet we do the same all the time. Like, how many of us might look at our kids on a good day and we're like, "You know what? I'm a pretty good parent." Or we look at a business that we've grown or the work that we've done and the success that we have from it and we go, "You know what? Yeah, I am pretty good at my job. I am pretty good at this. I'm pretty good at that." He pridefully thinks that what he's accomplished is down to him, and actually he's completely mistaken. Everything that he has, everything that we have, is just a gift of God's grace because of his kindness. Or there's a parable that Jesus tells in Luke 18 that you might know, and he's talking to people who are confident in their own righteousness. They're full of themselves. They look down on everyone else, and he says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.'" And this Pharisee is, again, he's completely proud. He just says, "Look, you know, I'm just a great guy." He probably thinks that, "You know what, God, he's really lucky to have me on board." Now, we don't wake up in the morning, we don't come to church and greet people and say, "Hey, you know what? One of the most amazing things about this morning is that I'm here because I'm great. Do you know how much I give to the work of Grace Church? Do you know that I'm on 17 different serving teams? Do you know that?" We don't do that, okay? But actually in our hearts, we've got this secret feeling of, "You know what? I'm a pretty good person." And it's really insidious. It creeps into our hearts. The parent Pharisee privately thinks that he's a great guy. He's better than others. He fasts, he gives. God must be happy to have him. And we've got to be careful that we don't think about pride as something which is another person's problem. Like, "Oh, pride, that was the Pharisees, right? That's King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a bit of a wally, wasn't he, thinking about that?" We've got to be careful because actually pride creeps into our hearts. Well, everyone here this morning has got a problem with pride, myself included and more than most. We make the swap between us and God all the time, every day. And the trouble is that humility and pride is not always able to be seen, okay? It's a little bit difficult to assess. It's not primarily even a state of your mind. It's not just something that you know, but it's a state of your heart. And it can be hard to discern what's going on in our hearts. Like the Pharisees and most of us would agree with all of those things that I just said about who God is and who we are. And yet the Pharisees were not humble. They were not humble because they loved to take the position of God in their life. So we might ask the question then, like, how humble is my heart? What might be some questions that we could ask ourselves to try and gauge this morning, day by day, like, how humble am I really? We could ask, am I grateful or am I a grumbler? Humble people are grateful people because humble people recognize that because they're sinners, they deserve absolutely nothing from God except his wrath and his anger. And if you believe that what you deserve is nothing, then you will be thankful for everything. Because you can just say, hey, God, thank you so much for giving this to me as a gift. We had a lot of illness in our house over Christmas. And at one point, I was with our one-year-old in A&E. 111 sent us down. He was fine. He basically just had a nasty virus. I found it just a good moment. I was just preparing for this and thinking about gratitude. And actually, there's a lot of things that you can be grateful for in A&E. I was like, how amazing is it that my toddler has a nasty cold, basically. I can still take him for free and get a trained medical professional to look over him and to check him out to make sure that he's okay. How amazing is it that I'm here, and I realize your experiences of illness over Christmas might be very different. At least for me, I was like, well, I might be here for 4 hours. I'm not here for 8 hours. I'm here and there's Paddington 2 is playing and The Greatest Showman we watched twice as well. There's loads of things that we can be thankful for when we realize actually I deserve nothing. Whereas when we're proud, we grumble because we think we're entitled. We're like, I deserve a whole lot of stuff. And if what you deserve is more than what you've got, then you'll grumble and you'll criticize and you'll go, I wish it was different. I wish I had a bit more. We can ask the question, do you enjoy God's grace? Again, if you are humble, then you recognize that you don't deserve anything from God because of your sin, than just his anger and estrangement from him. And so if you are humble, then actually you will just be gobsmacked by God's grace. You will say, God, how could you send your son to die for me? Like, how could you lift me up, make me your son and daughter? How could you pour your love on me even though I fail you again and again, and yet you keep running to come and find me? Whereas if you're proud, then like the Pharisee, you overestimate your goodness. You think, actually, I'm a pretty good person myself. I don't really need God's grace. Actually, if we think that we're generally all right, actually, God's grace will not seem wondrous to us. Are we eager to pray? Humble people are like children. They know, I am needy, I am dependent. And what do we do when we're needy and we're dependent, but we have an all-powerful Heavenly Father? We pray. Actually, prayerlessness might be one of the clearest signs of pride, because if we go through our lives as individuals or as a church, but we don't really pray, it probably reveals a problem with our heart, that is, we think we don't really need God's help to get through the day. If we can kind of quite easily get up and go our whole day and go to sleep without really thinking about talking to God, we probably think, actually, you know what, I'm able to do a lot more than we are actually really able to do. Here's a big one. Am I an approval addict? Do I just crave it when people tell me nice things about myself or the things that I do? I think humble people, we might kind of associate them as being quieter. Humble people are actually very secure people, because humble people know, right, I'm a child. God loves me. So I'm secure in my identity as a loved child of God. Whereas I think prideful people, we often come across maybe as self-confident. We think, hey, that person probably doesn't have problems with insecurity. Whereas actually, if we're putting ourselves in the place of God and saying, I'm going to make an identity for myself, the biggest thing about me is going to be how good a parent or a friend or a worker that I am, then actually we're going to need our security to come from somewhere. And often we just crave people saying great things about ourselves. And actually it never lasts. We always just need people. We become addicted to the praise of others. We struggle to take criticism as well, because again, it's rocking our whole world because we think that we are good enough on our own. And when criticism or failure comes, it shows actually we're not. Last one, Like, how much peace do we experience? Like, humble people know that they're limited, that they're weak, that they're needy. And so they experience this peace of knowing, well, actually, but God is my Father. That I don't need to worry. I don't need to stress about the future because I know that I have a Heavenly Father who is kind and powerful and strong. And this means I don't need to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow is going to take care of itself. If God looks after the birds, then he's going to look after me. Whereas actually, I think for those of us who are proud, we don't experience that peace. Like if you are living a life of pride, actually, I think it manifests itself in our life as a lot of just stress and worrying and angst. We're worrying about our children, our friendships, about the future, about work, about the church. And actually, if we're constantly in this place of kind of stress and angst, and I realize there's lots of reasons that that can happen, it might be a big red flag that actually we are pridefully trying to be in our lives what only God can be. And actually, we need to have a place of trust. So humility is knowing who God is, knowing who we are, and knowing deep in our heart the differences. And the question is then, well, why would we want that? Why would we want to be humble people? Because humility is really hard, right? When you start thinking about having humility and you start looking at your own pride, there's a lot of potential reason for despair if it wasn't for the gospel. Because you'll realize that actually your pride really does go way down deep in your heart. Two reasons, though, that we should want humility. We should make it a priority this year. One is that humility is good for us. I said humility was knowing who God is, knowing who we are, and knowing the difference. And it would be better if I said humility is knowing who God is, knowing who you are, and enjoying the difference. Like, humility is living as we are supposed to live. It's saying, I'm a creature, I'm limited, I'm dependent, I'm needy, I'm sinful, I need grace. Life is not about me. And isn't that just wonderful news? How liberating is that? We are not made to live as the center of the universe. We are not made to go through life working to gain approval and make ourselves look impressive and do things in our own strength. Actually, if we live like that, we will just feel suffocated and weary and burdened. C.S. Lewis says, look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. Like, actually, we're told by the world to look inside, to make a big deal of ourselves, and actually, it's just a way to make ourselves miserable. Whereas humility is good for our soul. Listen to some of these quotes, which I just think are wonderful. C.S. Lewis says, to get even near humility, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in a desert. Gavin Ortland says, humility is for your soul what a good night's sleep is for your body. Tim Keller says, there's nothing more relaxing than humility. Actually, humility, if we try to actively pursue it as individuals, as a church in 2025, we'll find is like a breath of fresh air. Feel like the burden going off our shoulders as we experience the joy of like taking Jesus's yoke on us. I don't think that it's a mistake from Jesus. It's not incidental when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take your yoke upon me, yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And we see the link there between us being weary and burdened, but accepting Jesus's yoke because he is humble and gentle. God is in charge of the universe, not me. I have a good Father. How wonderful. I don't need to be the center of attention in 2025. And the other thing that's good about humility is that it glorifies God. Like, if you want to live a life this year that brings a lot of glory to God, then humble yourself. If we want to be a church that brings a lot of glory to God in 2025, we humble ourselves. Throughout the Bible, God is drawn to the humble. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. And on the flip side, we see all throughout the Bible that God hates pride. So Proverbs 16, verse 5, strong language, it says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Like, there is something about humility that God loves and delights in, and there is something about pride and human arrogance that God cannot stand. I think the key is that God loves it when we worship him. God loves it when we enjoy him. That's not because he's vain, it's because he loves it when people come to him and enjoy receiving his mercy and his grace, because he is the giver. He gives us life, breath, everything. He gives us mercy. He gives us grace. He's full of power and wisdom when we need it. And so he loves it when we humble ourselves and say, God, this year, I just want to depend on you. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about you. And I want to prayerfully come to you day by day and find your mercy, your strength, your help, your wisdom. And then what a smack in the face to God it is if we get up every day and we go, actually, I'm not going to pray. We probably don't say that out loud, but we might go through our day and not pray anyway. Because actually what we're saying is, God, actually, I don't really need you today. I can do it on my own. I'm fine. Or when we try to make ourselves the center of the world. This year, if you want as an individual to be characterized by joy and peace and you want to bring glory to God, then humbling ourselves is the place where that starts. And that leads us to our final question, which is, how can I have humility? So we're told all throughout the Bible to humble ourselves, it's good for us, it glorifies God. But the problem with this is that humility is not something that we can do for ourselves. We can't just squeeze our fists together and close our eyes and turn three times in a circle and then be humble. Okay? Humility is something which only God can do, because we're sinners with hard, prideful hearts like the Pharisees. And it's only a work of the Holy Spirit that can cause humility to grow within us. And so this year, if we want to grow in humility, we are utterly dependent on God to do that. We are asking God to do something which only he can do, which in itself is humble. Like, God, make me humble. There's a lot of humility in that prayer. The good news is that God loves to produce humility in us. And also, he invites us to be part of the process. So we can start, we've got 3 hours, start by repenting. We begin with just confessing our pride. Like, pride is so much more serious a sin than we realize. That when we take ourselves and we say, God, I can go through it without you. God, actually, I'm going to crave the approval and the praise of other people rather than your approval. Actually, we are sinning seriously against God. And the more I confess my own pride, the more I just realize, like, what a big black hole the pride in my heart is. Like, often I find myself saying sorry to God for my pride and saying, God, I'm sorry because I don't even realize how far deep my pride goes. Like, I remember having a conversation with someone at Grace Church 4, 5, 6 years ago and talking about then, like, struggling with pride and saying, like, I just don't think I'm humble. And now I look back on that conversation, I'm like, no, you did not know what you're talking about. Like, you were a lot more proud than you thought you were 5, 6 years ago. And I think that's the journey that God takes us on with humility. He just shows us more and more how much we need his help to be humble. But we know that pride is not the unforgivable sin. God loves to forgive pride. He loves to say, well, are you really proud? Well, I'm really gracious. I'm really merciful. And if we confess our pride, we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our pride and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we start by repenting, say, God, I don't want to live with pride this year. And then we can request God's help. So if humility is the work of the Holy Spirit, then we can ask the Holy Spirit to produce humility in us. I think if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give humility to those who ask for it? Like, God loves to give humility. Like, the Christian who says to God, I don't want to be proud. I don't want to be full of myself. I don't want to crave the approval of others or criticize others. I want humility. God loves to answer that prayer. So this year, we can make humility a feature of our prayers. Again, as a church, like, God, would you humble us? Would we know your power at work in us? Would we know your Holy Spirit rather than our own personal charisma, rather than our own hard work? And then we can expect to receive humility. But the thing with receiving humility and it growing in us is that God tends to not just kind of give it to us out of the blue, but tends to give it to us in some different ways, through some different means. So, for example, we can receive humility through God's word. As we start our new year, imagine there'll be a number of us who are saying, hey, in 2025, I want to commit to reading the Bible more, or starting to read the Bible, or starting the Bible in 1 year, something like that. And actually, reading the Bible can be really hard, but as we prayerfully read our Bible, we can expect that God is going to give us the Holy Spirit and humble us. You know, as you're reading through the Bible, don't just think if you come across the sin of someone, like, oh, that's pretty bad, isn't it? But say, that's my sin. I need to say sorry to God. I need to seek his forgiveness. Let the Holy Spirit show you God. Like, before you open your Bible this year, just every time, Holy Spirit, please, would you show me more of God? Would you humble myself? Would you give me more of you? And there's something really humble about reading part of the Bible and going, I'm really stuck. I just do not understand what I am reading. And there's something humble about saying, first of all, God, I need your help because I'm really stuck. And also then just keeping going as well, saying, God, I'm not going to let that stop me from coming to see you in your word. We can receive humility through God's world as well. God has made the world to show his greatness and to humble humans. If we spend much of our time on screens, we can expect that they are subtly shaping us into prideful people who are focused on ourselves, right? Social media, TV, we can expect that that is what it's doing to ourselves. But if our eyes are open, God has given us a world which is full of invitations to receive humility. Like in our daily rhythms, when you eat and when you drink, stop and thank God. Acknowledge your needs. Say, thank you, God, for this food that you have provided for us. Thank you that actually I need food and you've given it to me. We are so dependent on the things that you give to us. You are not. Thank you for humbling us. When you go to sleep, right? Have you thought about the fact that like a third of your life, you're just asleep? And if you didn't have that sleep, you wouldn't be able to function, right? God doesn't sleep. So every time you go to sleep, why don't you thank God for his reminder that he is God and you are not, that you are so needy and dependent. Enjoy God's world. Like, it's easy to focus on yourself when you're on a smartphone. It's harder to focus on yourself when you're walking in the woods or when you're on the top of the Trundle or when you're looking out at the sea and going, God, wow. Like, we do not compare. I love a quote from Julia Donaldson's book, The Snail and the Whale. She wrote The Gruffalo, which was probably her most famous one. But The Snail and the Whale is all about a tiny sea snail who sails around the world on the tail of a whale. It's really good. There's this bit where she's kind of gazing at the different amazing things that she can see on the tail of the whale. And it says, as she gazed at the sky, the sea, the land, the waves and the caves and the golden sand, she gazed and gazed, amazed by it all. And she said to the whale, I feel so small. Let yourself have that experience as you look at God's world this year. Look at God's creation and go, well, I am small, God is great. And then also, just to finish off with, and we already kind of talked about this so far today, through the trials of 2025, receive humility. Like, we are all going to experience trials and challenges of various kinds, some of which we know about and many of which we don't know about yet. They're just going to hit us. God knows about them, like Sally was saying. And it's not the case, right, that all of these trials are coming to us for the sole reason of humbling us. Like, I don't think we should stop at every difficult moment and go, like, what might God be trying to teach me? I think we will drive ourselves a little bit crazy if we do that. But I think that one thing that we can receive any time we're experiencing difficulty this year is humility. So the Israelites, when they are slaves in Egypt, God leads them out through the Red Sea and he takes them straight into the wilderness where there's no food and there's no water, and God gives them manna every day. And then when Moses, 40 years later, is telling the Israelites about this time they spent in the wilderness, where they must have been like, God, what are you doing? Grumbling against him, he says, God did this to humble you, to teach you humility, to teach you to trust him. Like, as individuals and as a church, we can expect that God is going to give us the invitation to be humble through the trials that we face. They kind of show, actually, I am not able to do everything myself, including as a church. There might be people sitting in this room who we might pray are not here next year because God has sent them on to new things, overseas or in new places where they're going to go and serve God. And every time there's kind of this upset in life as a church, we can sometimes look at it and go, oh my goodness, how are we going to cope without these two people or five people or 10 people in church who are so important to me? How am I going to be able to function? And it's God's way of humbling us, of saying, well, you're going to have to trust me. We're going to finish this morning by taking communion together, which is itself an act of humility, because it's saying, I'm going to come to you, Jesus, and I'm going to thank you for your death and your resurrection. And when we take communion, we are acknowledging that actually we are not able to save ourselves. We are saying, thank you, God, that although I was powerless, although I was stuck in my sin, you saved me. We're remembering Jesus, who it says in Philippians 2, humbled himself. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The only hope there is for people who are proud and who make much of themselves is that Jesus did not account equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He went to the cross for us so that we could receive his grace and mercy.